It is a wonderful truth that the Lord our God leads us in providential care and protection. We read about God's providence behind the scenes in 1 Samuel chapter 19. In our congregation in Oaklawn, we've been looking at the life of David. And this particular chapter is quite easy to take outside of the series because it applies to each one of us, as each one of us is certainly protected and cared for by the gracious hand of God's providence. 1 Samuel chapter 19, page 280 in the Pew Bibles. This is the inspired word of our God. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David, but Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I will speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Once more, war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. While David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, "He is ill." Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, "Bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him." But when the men entered, there was the idol on the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, "Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped?" Michal told him, "He said to me, 'Let me get away. Why should I kill you?'" When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there. Word came to Saul, "David is at Naoth at Ramah." So he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men, and they also prophesied. Saul was told about it, and he sent more men, and they prophesied too. Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied. Finally, he himself left for Ramah and went to the great cistern at Sikiu, and he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" "Over in Naoth at Ramah," they said. So Saul went to Naoth at Ramah. But the Spirit of God came even upon him, and he walked along prophesying until he came to Naoth. He stripped off his robes and also prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay that way all that day and night, This is why people say, is Saul also among the prophets? And may the Lord bless the study of His Word to each one of our lives as we look at it together this evening. Congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this chapter we read of four separate attempts on David's life, four attempts trying to kill David. In the previous chapter, there were two times where David's life was in danger, when there were attempts made to take his life. And in those death threats, we see that David was a type or a shadow of the greater David, Jesus Christ. How many attempts were made on the life of Jesus Christ by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the other Jewish leaders who wanted to do away with him? Consider how often his life was on the line. However, just as God, by his own set purpose and foreknowledge, allowed his only begotten Son to be nailed to the cross with the help of wicked men, so here in this chapter, we read how each time David had a threat on his life, God, by his invisible providence behind the scenes, through a means of his choosing, protected David. No casual observer would see God's hand at work. That's true in the life of David. It was also true in the life and in the crucifixion of the greater David, Jesus Christ. I'm sure that the crowd at Pentecost was surprised by that statement of Peter there in Acts 2, verse 23, when he said, "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." God, invisibly, behind the scenes, allowed his Son to be nailed to the cross. And in a very similar way, behind the scenes, God, by his invisible providence, protected David over and over as Saul pursued him and tried to take his life. But just as that work of God's providence would be invisible to the casual observer in the life of David, so also it would be invisible to the casual observer in the life and death of Jesus Christ. We see here in 1 Samuel chapter 19 that when the first attempt is made on David's life, Jonathan intervenes and Saul's wrath is quelled. Verse 1 and verse 2, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David, but Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there." But who brought Jonathan into David's life to befriend him? It was the work of God behind the scenes, bringing this committed friend, Jonathan, the son of Saul, into David's life. To the casual observer, yes, a friend in need is a friend indeed. And Jonathan was there for David. If it hadn't been for Jonathan, the casual observer would say, David would be dead already there in verse 1 and verse 2. But for those of us who know something of God's providence, there is that certain knowledge that the Lord brought David and Jonathan together. The Westminster Shorter Catechism describes God's providence as his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And the Heidelberg Catechism, of course, in the answer to question 10, defines the providence of God as being the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. We understand then that it was God's providence that David and Jonathan became friends. And yes, it was the providence of God through the friendship of Jonathan, whom God had brought into David's life, that David was spared in this first attempt on his life recorded there in the opening verses of 1 Samuel 19. The second attempt to kill David is recorded in verse 9 and verse 10. And those who know nothing of God's providence might attribute David's escape to his own agility. Verse 9 and verse 10, an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand while David was playing the harp. Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. David was obviously physically fit. He had watched his father's flocks. He had cared for the wandering sheep. He had fought off the lion and the bear. He was a great warrior. In fact, in the previous chapter, in the song that the women sang, he had been able to kill tens of thousands of Philistines. So David was obviously a very physically fit person. He was in the prime of life, and he was able to be very agile. Saul hurls the spear. David dodges. Chalk up another victory for David. Physically fit, mentally alert, always one step ahead of the enemy. But David didn't see it that way at all. The casual observer might see it that way, but not David. In the 59th Psalm, which has its roots in 1 Samuel 19, David writes, "O my strength, I watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. God will go before me." David recognized that it was again God's gracious providence as God went before him that spared him from the spear that Saul threw. Do you remember when King Ahab died? 1 Kings 22 describes how Ahab, the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up against Ramoth Gilead. Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, "I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. The king of Aram, it says, had ordered his 32 chariot commanders, "Do not fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel." When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, "Surely this is the king of Israel." So they turned to attack him, but Jehoshaphat shouted, "It's not who you think." He cried out, and the chariot commanders saw that he was not the king of Israel, and they stopped pursuing him. And then in 1 Kings 22:34, we read, But someone, drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. At random. That arrow shot at random was yet directed by the Lord to pierce King Ahab between the sections of his armor. In much the same way, this spear hurled by Saul misses David, not just because of his agility, but because of God's gracious work of providence, which includes the protection of his people through the various trials and storms of life. Just a note in passing, God may also send the storms that he protects us from. God can never be charged with wrongdoing, as James 1:13 declares. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be charged with evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Yet God sent this spirit, this evil spirit, verse 9 says, to Saul. An evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house. God allowed that evil spirit to come upon Saul, much as God allowed Satan to come upon Job, in order to teach us that evil, though it is strong, malicious, and eternally destructive, is nothing compared to God's power and redeeming grace. At times, perhaps in your life, God has sent the storm, as he has sent the storm at times in my life, so that we can echo the words of David. Oh, my strength, I watch for you. Oh, God, you are my fortress, my loving God. And say with the same confidence of David in all the predicaments and trials of life, God will go before me. In verse 11, we read of the third attempt on David's life. Verse 11, Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." In our Oaklawn congregation, when we looked at that great battle between Goliath and David in 1 Samuel 17, we saw that the king had given many rewards for anyone who could kill Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:25 describes how Saul promised to give great wealth to the man who kills Goliath. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. And as we read that, we noted that a number of commentators point out that the wealth would be nice and the tax exemption would be a real blessing. But Saul's daughter was no price for killing Goliath. And we see in these verses why Saul's daughter was no price. Instead of believing in the one true God whom her husband believed in, she clung to her worthless idols. Later, we will read of her disdain for David when David danced before the Lord when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back into Jerusalem. Her disdain led to her judgment. 2 Samuel 6:23 tells us that she was childless because of that incident. Why? Because her disdain was not just directed at her husband. Her disdain was directed toward the God whom her husband served and believed in and rejoiced in. And yet God, in sovereign providence, as he works out all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, uses her and her idols and her deceit to spare David's life yet once again. Verse 18 to the end of the chapter record how when Saul heard that David had escaped and gone to see Samuel at Ramah, Saul sent his men to capture David. But a very curious thing happened. The men who went to capture David saw Samuel and the others prophesying, and these men who were sent by Saul to capture David and bring him back so that he could be killed also began to prophesy. Saul heard about it, and so he went to Ramah himself to get David. And yet, as he sees Samuel and the others prophesying, the Spirit of God comes upon him and he too begins to prophesy. By prophesying, they were speaking about the Lord. In the Old Testament, a prophet was a foreteller in the sense that God gave them visions of what was to come in the future as they looked ahead to the birth of the Messiah. But they were also a foreteller. And in our New Testament times today, since we have the whole canon of Scripture in the 66 books of the Bible, prophesying isn't foretelling, but it's forthtelling. It's speaking forth God's word. Whenever you speak forth God's word, you are taking on that office of a prophet. Thus, in the familiar analogy, we who believe in Jesus Christ share his threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. When we pray for someone, we are fulfilling that office of priest. We are doing as our great high priest does. As he intercedes on our behalf, so we intercede on the behalf of others. When we live our faith in every sphere of society and bring the word of God to bear on every aspect of our life, then we are bringing the kingship of Christ into society. And when we speak to others about the Lord, we are prophesying. We are speaking forth the word of God. And God, by the general operation of his Holy Spirit, may allow unsaved people to speak his word in a way that brings salvation to others. There have been instances of preachers who preach the word of God accurately to their congregations, yet never took that word to heart and really believed in it themselves with a saving faith. I believe it was J.C. Ryle, in one of his many excellent writings, who gave a very serious warning to preachers as he described the agony of preachers who would spend eternity in hell because they had not taken to heart the word that they had preached to others. And he described how their congregations would be in glory, even as the preachers who proclaim the gospel to them spend an eternity in the agony of hell. Another writer, an inspired writer, also wrote to the Corinthians about that. In 1 Corinthians 9, after describing how living the Christian life is like running a race where we make every effort, where we go into strict training, where we try with all of our might to win the prize that is set before us, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." God used Saul to be a foreteller of his word, a prophet, not in a saving way, but in a way that would spare David's life as Saul was distracted. And also, of course, it brought greater judgment on Saul, for he clearly knew who God is, was counseled by God's prophets and by God's word, but he refused to obey the Lord with a saving faith. Four attempts are made on David's life in this chapter. With each attempt, God's invisible providence intervened to protect David. That in itself is a remarkable truth. One that alone would make this a fascinating chapter for anyone who looks beyond the death threats to see the hand of God at work behind the scenes. But this chapter is also written about in that 59th Psalm that we read earlier in the service, a psalm written by David. And the subscript to the psalm says that it was written when Saul had sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. That is a direct reference to 1 Samuel 19, verse 11. In David's response to that particular death threat and all the others that he received, he sets an example for our response to all the calamities and hardships that we face in life. We may not have a madman like Saul pursuing us, but I'm sure in your life, as in mine, there are plenty of hardships and trials, and at times God allows the evil one to come and stick his thorns deep into the flesh. And when those times come in our lives, we are to respond as did David. First, he prayed to the Lord. As we read that psalm, I'm sure you notice that it is a psalm both to be sung, written for the director of music, but also it's clearly a prayer that David raised up to the Lord in a time of great trouble and grief. Here his life was on the line, and he prays in verse 1 and 2, "Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from bloodthirsty men." Those verses are reminiscent in some ways to one of the best loved and best known hymns of all time. We sang it earlier, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Most of us know that hymn by heart. But do we also put it into practice, as David put prayer into practice in this 59th psalm? The hymn writer writes, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." David wasn't about to forfeit the peace that only God can give. He had all these attempts on his life. Everything was unraveling in his world. And so he went to the Lord in prayer and he said, "Lord, you protect me, deliver me, save me." The context, 1 Samuel 19, is one where David's life is on the line. And yet instead of worry or doubt or questions or self-pity, he prays. In the first two verses, he prays, "Deliver me, protect me, deliver me, save me." And when we echo that prayer from the heart, then we don't need to be anxious. We don't need to be worried or self-pitying or questioning the Lord. We can simply trust and pray. All Scripture commands us to do just that. James 5:13, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise." David, in Psalm 59, in the face of all the death threats described in 1 Samuel 19, both prayed and he sang. What an example he sets for us in all the various trials and struggles that we may face in our lives. A second way that he sets an excellent example for us is that he waited on the Lord. David knew that he was in over his head. Saul had far more power than David. Saul was guilty. David was innocent. Yet the tables had been turned against the innocent one, another way in which David is a shadow or a type of Christ. For he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth, the Scriptures tell us, yet he was nailed to the cross. And David, in his innocence, as he is pursued by Saul, is a type or a shadow of the greater David, Jesus Christ. David, as that shadow of Jesus, the innocent persecuted by those who are evil, writes in verse 3 and 4, See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me for no offense or sin of mine, O Lord. I have done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me. Look on my plight. In verse 6, he likens them to snarling dogs. He was in over his head. And the same is true for each one of us. No matter what trial or trouble we face, we are totally dependent on God alone. David recognized that. Verse 9, O my strength, I watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. Verse 10, God will go before me. You see, he waited on the Lord. He prayed, he trusted, and he waited on the Lord. He said, God will go before me. He is my fortress. He is my strength. We so often run ahead of the Lord. We see the troubles and the problems, the circumstances of our lives, and we try to fix them in our own way with our own wisdom and our own strength. And we fall. We fail. We sin. Because we do not watch and wait on the Lord as we ought. In a more familiar psalm, the 27th psalm, also written by David and also written in the context of much trouble and many trials, he concludes that psalm by writing, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord." And as David waited on the Lord, he found God to be, just as God declares in his word, true and faithful. David was delivered from these four attempts on his life and all the other attempts that he had had on his life previously. And so as the 59th Psalm concludes, David praises God for God's strength, for God's love and protection, for that providential care that had guided David and protected him in all of his troubles and trials. In verse 14 and 15 of Psalm 59, he again likens those who are trying to kill him to a pack of snarling dogs. But in verse 16 and 17, he writes, "But I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. O my strength, I sing praise to you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God." As William Cowper wrote so eloquently, in his hymn entitled, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way," ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. And in the stanza that is not in our Psalter hymnal, Cowper wrote, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." David found that out. He experienced that frowning providence of God, and we see it woven throughout the verses of 1 Samuel 19. But he also found that God is indeed faithful and true, that God in providence upholds us with his hand, all his creatures, and is faithful to all those who call upon him. I'm thankful that you and I are not in that same predicament that David was in, with Saul in hot pursuit after us, but we all have various other trials and struggles and hardships. In whatever circumstances that we face, may we follow that good example of David, who prayed to the Lord with confidence and faith, who waited on the Lord, trusting God to see him through and praise the Lord, knowing that the Lord is indeed our strength, our fortress, our redeemer from sin, and our refuge in all the adversities and attacks of the evil one. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that behind the scenes you are at work in faithful, loving, and all-powerful providence, preserving and guiding your people. And when you allow death to come, whether on those in the persecuted church or for other or by other means in other lives, we know that then too you are just using that as a means to bring us into your presence, into your glory. So we thank you for your providential care in our lives and pray that you would sanctify us in such a way that we would respond as David did, fervent prayer with joyful hearts as we wait upon you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.